There is no higher court than the one that has declared me a son of God.
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. Hello, you're listening to Speaking of Going. My name is Ben, or Ban, depending on where you live in the country. Formerly, I was reluctant to do cross-cultural work. Now I'm much less reluctant.
And this is Randy, or Randall, depending on where you live in the world. And as formerly an atheist, currently serve as a mission leader.
Solid stuff. What have you been up to this week? Traveling, I see.
Indeed. Here I am in my recording studio. It's a Jeep Wrangler recording studio out in the parking lot at the University of Oklahoma.
I appreciated your photo that you sent on my front porch with the cool Santa hats on.
Oh, yes. Yeah, for some background on that, we left our house at about 6 o'clock in the morning, and we drove 3 hours, and we had breakfast with a friend, and then we drove another 3 hours, and we had lunch with three different couples, mm-hmm. some supporters for SIM, mm-hmm. and just had a great time. And then we just kept driving, and we had this idea in our mind that we were going to stop at your house with all of our Christmas gifts, all dressed up in our Santa outfits, and ring your doorbell. And we got there on the front porch, and we looked down, and we saw a box that we had shipped to your children a week ago. And we thought, I'm thinking they're not here.
That box, I mean, I don't know when it actually arrived, because sometimes I forget to look at my front porch, but I think it had only been a couple of days.
So that was great fun.
Yeah, really sorry. We were out of town. I was looking at my phone. I flipped out. I was like, Ashley, I think we had scheduled to meet with some friends coming through, and I totally missed it. Anyway.
Yeah, actually, nope. You guys would have had no idea we were going to be there. It was kind of the way we roll. A lot of my friends from earlier, they would call me Random Fairman. You know, my name is Randy or Randall, depending on where you're from, but some people call me Random Fairman because I seemingly do random things.
Yeah. And your wife's the best at getting gifts and for kids. Oh my gosh. Yeah. There's some sort of special gift she's got with. It's like she's, not to throw in our tag word for the day, but it's like she's adopted a million kids, or every single kid she sees, man, just feels a ton of love. Speaking of adopting.
Yeah. Wow. What? So Ben, what's the closest that you've ever come to the feeling of being a part of an adoption?
Yeah, actually, I got to experience this earlier this year, and it was with my brother. I have a twin brother, really cool dude, and his wife, and they had been through this process of fostering this baby, and it had come time for the blessing of getting to actually completely adopt them. And we had just come in from overseas, so we were actually getting to go to the courtroom and watch the process. And I remember sitting there and thinking of the past, you know, half year or so, however long it was before, I can't remember, of just kind of like uncertainty and waiting. Oh, there's a rumor they might get to have him. They probably will get to get him, that kind of stuff. And there's this feeling that just kind of builds up. And then I hadn't had much like emotion toward it. I think I was probably trying to separate myself a little bit in case, you know, he has to go back to the state or has to go back to his birth mom or something like that. And I just remember sitting in the courtroom just weeping, hearing the words that this kid is like officially theirs. And yeah, it was just this huge sigh of relief, and people were moved. And I mean, if I had that feeling, I imagine my brother and his wife had like that feeling tenfold. It's just crazy good news that you could hear that this kid you've been taking care of and this kid you've been wanting and loving and pouring your soul into and life into is legally, officially yours. So that was the closest that I've come to so far with it. Pretty cool.
Yeah, I went back and as I talked to Katie and her husband, I talked to Katie and her husband, Steve, afterwards.
Yeah.
And so Steve was explaining to me that their adoption process went through that stage you're talking about. And then a higher level government, like the Supreme Court, had an argument with the local government, and then they said, never mind, the adoption's not legal.
Oh, man.
It's
if you can't see us right now, we're shaking our heads. So it's it's something that's hard to fathom. I can't imagine going through it.
Yeah.
Can't imagine.
I tried to, after the conversation with them, then I tried to think, what's the closest touch point that Robin and I have had with adoption? And this, when we had been living in Central Asia for, I can't remember, maybe it was about 9 months or so, a foreigner asked us to take care of their dog, whose name was Pippi. Pippi was just a little runt dog. And so I remember one of Pippi's characteristics was one day I was sitting on my couch and sort of shaking my finger, and Pippi came over and put her nose in the way so that when I was shaking my finger, I'd be bashing her on the nose. That was one of... And after that, for the next several years, I just realized that wherever I went, if I just shook my finger up, poke my finger up and down, the Pippi would come running and put her nose in the way. So that's just a little Pippi story there. But I didn't adopt Pippi. So my daughter took Pippi out for a walk around our little neighborhood. And when she came home, there was a little boy with her following the dog. And the little boy came into our house. He took off his shoes. He went over and he sat on our couch, and he sort of waved his hand across our table and looked at Robin and said, "Where's the food?" So Robin went and got some nuts and some fruits and stuff and put it on the table and helped him to get his own water. But that little boy came to our house for lunch every day for like 6 months. And when he was there, he would eat like five bananas. I mean, the boy could put down some food. I remember him helping me fix things around the house, and just he taught me how to count to 10 in his mother tongue. But this little boy, we thought he was homeless, actually. And he sort of made stuff up about a little sister and a family or whatever, but we really didn't know. So one day after he'd been having lunch at our house for a long time, he said something about his family, and I said, "I want to meet them." And he said, "Okay, let's go." And so I followed him, and we went over, and we went up to his house, and it was just a pretty modest family situation. And he said, "This is my grandma. And grandma, this is Ahmed John." And his grandma looked at me, and her eyes got like the size of fried eggs, because he's been telling her he's going over to Ahmed John's house for lunch forever, you know? And so it's a Muslim family. And so now his grandma sees me, and now all at once you can see her mind is going 1,000 miles an hour, like, "Oh dear, has he been eating non-clean food this whole time?"
Oh.
And so then I said, I reassured her, and I said, no, it's not like that. Then we never have pork in our home. We're careful to respect your traditions. And so she was happy. Anyway, so we didn't adopt a little boy, but we did get to know his family and fall in love with them. And I think my next favorite memory of the little boy was when he and his grandpa and his grandma and his mom and his sister were all at their house in the countryside. So they had like a countryside house, and they invited Robin and I over for a special holiday. And Robin and I had it in our heart that we wanted to bless them somehow. So we decided we were going to buy a sheep for them.
Oh, nice.
As you do. So we're heading out there, And at that time of year, it's a big city, but at that time of year, they have like the herders all bring in the sheep because it's the big festival where they all sacrifice a sheep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I brought the little boy with me to pick out the sheep because, you know, I don't know what a good sheep looks like.
Yeah.
And so,
who does?
So we went out there and he looked through the sheep and he clearly knew, this 5-year-old boy clearly knew which good sheep.
The good one?
Yep. And so we bought the good sheep and I was there on foot, probably a mile away from this home. And one of the things that I hadn't calculated in advance is how you get the sheep from where you purchase the sheep to the home. It's a complication.
Oh.
It's
not delivered, I guess.
As an engineer, a foreigner that just goes to live in the countryside, you know, you just don't think through the sheep dynamics that well.
Yeah.
So now I've got my sheep and a little plastic piece of rope. Now, how do you get the sheep from where it is? And, you know, the sheep doesn't want to leave its flock.
Okay. So he's pretty stubborn.
And so you're trying to pull the sheep. Mm-hmm. You're trying to do everything you can.
Mm-hmm.
And so there I am in my sport jacket and my dress-up clothes, trying to pull the sheep with a piece of plastic rope. Anyway, I wound up lifting the sheep up and putting it over my shoulders so that I could carry it. And it's making all kinds of noise. And I've got a mile or so to go. Man, to this day, that jacket smells. It's a sheep jacket. You just, you can take it to the dry cleaner, so you can't get the sheep out of the jacket.
Oh my gosh. But
anyway, so they were very happy with their sheep. And so Robin and I agreed to pay for this little boy's college. And we saw him at a distance growing up.
Yeah.
And we never made any provision to mm-hmm. actually pay for his college.
Yeah.
I don't know what we thought. I guess we assumed we'd always be there. We'd always be in connection. We'd always have a way.
Yeah.
But that season is over, and I still almost wonder whether I could take an ad out in the paper.
Yeah.
To somehow say, yeah. He told us his name was Abdullah, so that's what we called him. And yeah. when his mom heard us call him Abdullah, she's like, why are you calling him Abdullah? And we mm-hmm. said, well, that's what he said his name was. So she looks at me and she's like, well, his name is Kidim John. Why are you calling him Abdullah? I'm like, I don't know. He just told me. So I don't know his I don't really know his last name. So if we were going to put out an ad in the paper to try to find him, we'd have to be creative about where he lived and what he's like.
Yeah. But, did you tell him, like you made the promise, did you tell it directly to him so he knows?
Him and his family and, yeah.
Yeah.
I don't
know. Do you think they're, I mean, I don't know them that well, obviously, outside of the story. Do you think they're more concerned with the fact that you haven't made good on your promise or the fact that you were kind enough to make the promise in the first place that you thought of them in that way?
I would guess that they probably don't, that when they do think of it, they just think of a lost relationship and it's probably not about an undelivered promise.
A dollar sign. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a crazy story.
So for your brother and his wife,
mm-hmm.
does what's the child they adopted's name?
It is now Seth.
Would you guess that they see Seth to be like 95%? As much a child as the biological child?
I would guess they see it as like 100% possible. Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah. The way they react to him and, oh, yeah.
So their level of commitment wouldn't be any different.
No, it doesn't appear to be at all.
That's kind of what Steve of Steve and Katie said to me,
mm-hmm.
is that Salam is... Currently, he's only allowed to speak with her once a year. It's her, she's under the government authority. It's not for them to decide.
Mm-hmm.
But when she turns 18, then she'll have the freedom to make her own decision. It won't be the government that decides for her. She'll be of age where it's, mm-hmm. where she's legally able to choose whether she wants to be their child. That whole process will be interesting.
Yeah, it will be.
So what, after we talked with Katie, I just started thinking about adoption, from trying to think through it in biblical terms. And the passage that came to me there was this Galatians chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
And this at the very beginning, I just skipped down to the word adoption, which happens a little further down in it. And it says, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so then I was making it quite personal. And yeah. because I had skipped there, I had lost some context. But man, this whole verse 4, 1 through 7 of Galatians, at the beginning it says, the heir, as long as it's his child, is no different from a slave. And so what I realized there is that there, let's think through the kind of people we're talking about now.
Yeah.
Here we're talking about an heir who's a biological heir. So I was jumping too quickly to my own thinking.
Yeah.
Here it would be like your brother's biological child,
mm-hmm.
was separated from their inheritance until a certain time.
Uh-huh.
So maybe you could say, if we took one of Steve and Katie's children and we go put them in that same orphanage where Salama's at.
Yeah.
And they were under the authority of the government or whatever else. So this is the biological heir, the one that has the right. And so the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything.
That's a good connection. I hadn't made that connection yet. That's super helpful.
So, but he is under guardians and managers until the date that's set by his father. And then, so that's the situation. And mm-hmm. then it says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And so then I really got to thinking about that. So I keep trying to put myself back into this story. But in this case, now you've got the Apostle Paul, who's a Jew. And so now there's a sense in which the Jewish nation was enslaved to the elementary principles of the world.
Mm-hmm.
But before the fullness of Christ came.
Yeah.
And then it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So now I'm flipping back to this verse 1, right? God sent mm-hmm. forth Jesus, the heir. And while Jesus was still here in the flesh in this world, he was no different than a slave. So when he was sitting there at his mother's breast, he was there. I don't think what he was doing was thinking, okay, God, now I'm in the form of a baby, but I'm doing this as a part of a strategy so that when I grow up, I can die on the cross.
Yeah.
I don't think that's what was going through his mind. I just think he was thinking baby thoughts.
Yeah, yeah.
And so the heir, Jesus Christ, as long as he was a child, was no different from the slave.
I mean, it sounds right.
Even though he's the owner of everything. But he was under guardians and managers until the date set by his father.
Yeah.
In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. so that we might receive adoption as sons.
Hmm.
So now I'm thinking, when I was there at my mother's breast, was a slave. When Jesus was at his mother's breast, he was an heir.
Mm-hmm.
And that through Jesus, then I can receive an adoption as a son.
Really cool.
I think one of the key points for me here is when I went to Central Asia, I felt like I was going there because those people needed to understand the goodness of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And in the process of being there, my focus was to a large extent, I believed that it was important to worship God in spirit and in truth, the truth was the core thing that I was bringing.
Yeah.
And God is seeking those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. But for me, truth and truth was really important. And the spirit thing was sort of secondary. And in verse 6 here it says, because you are sons, because I, Randy, am a son of God, God has sent the spirit of his son into my heart that cries out, Abba, Father. So one of the key things about Randy Fairman is that I am a son of God. And God has sent the spirit of his son, Jesus, into my heart so that I just cry out, Abba, Father. So I'm not a slave anymore. I'm a son. And as a son, I'm an heir through God. And that's a spiritual matter.
Yeah.
And as I reflect on my time in Central Asia, it seems to me that people more often recognized the spirit of Jesus Christ living in my heart than they were more often first impacted through the spirit of Jesus Christ than truth. It feels to me like when I would try to speak truth to them, the only way they could recognize it as truth is when they saw the spirit of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in my heart, crying out, Abba, Father, that somehow they could see and connect with the Spirit in a way that would empower them to connect with the truth. But so I think as a cross-cultural person, I was strongly truth-oriented, and the Spirit part was more intuitive or secondary.
Yeah.
By the time I left, I was learning more and more to lean on the Spirit, to talk and believe that people could see the Spirit of Jesus Christ in my heart crying out, Abba, Father.
Do you think that's in part because you didn't see them as, I guess, potential heirs or people to be adopted, like into a family? Or do you think it's, how did you see people? For me, I don't want to say I saw them as like targets. They were I certainly had friends, but I've never made the connection to someone potentially being adopted. I might have seen them as maybe people that are living in sin. Like it's kind of a different perspective, like that you approach people with that. So for me, this verse has kind of really opened my mind and I guess hard up to seeing people that we're not talking about like the sin. To me, I guess I connect the truth part with the sin, like this knowledge part, get rid of your sin. And less being adopted into a family.
No, I'm just pondering another verse that I've been thinking about a lot in the last few weeks, and that it says, no one can come to me unless the Father would draw them. So, you know, I was thinking of that. So maybe the powerful thing that happened in these relationships was when I felt like I needed to shove the truth down their throat, or I needed to find the way to get them to receive the truth, when it was somehow about my need. I love these people, and therefore I need them to see this. And so it was about me leading them to the water so they would drink, or it was about me creating an environment so they would believe. When it was like that, it just seemed like it never really worked out very well. But when it was me saying, Father, I want Sajida, I want her to be your child, but it doesn't appear that right now.
Yeah.
That you have that you've chosen her. She appears to be a slave. She appears to be a slave to the elementary principles of this world. I don't see any sense that you've adopted her, or that you're in the process of adopting her. But that is really what I want for her. That when that was the truth that was in my heart, that somehow they would be drawn closer to God. So, so when that, when my heart was, I want you to adopt this child, that seemed to be effective.
With the Katie story, her story, her and Steve, I kind of expected it to have kind of a feel-good ending, like when I was listening to her. And when she mentioned that, like, it's been 10 years, like, my heart just sank. And something so good, like, it's good news that this girl knows she's about to get adopted, right? Or has this knowledge of it, and them taking her into her family. It just seemed tragic. And I don't know, the only thing I could think of, and this may be, I don't know if this is insensitive or not, but forgive me. I just think of the kind of the growing pains we have, like, in this world. Like, we have this joy, but it's, for some reason, it's always accompanied with some type of pain. And not to get too deep into that metaphor, but I just think we have this image in this scripture of this eternal, like, settled thing. Like, this is for sure. This is not of this world. Like, the earth, like, even the greatest thing we might have some sort of, like, pain with, but this here is something that is eternal, and it's not of this world. It's from God, and it's the best thing that could happen, and it's not accompanied with some sort of, like, bad news, or I guess a return on the transaction. Like, it's not going to go back the way it was. It's complete, and it's kind of the only connection I made. But I was like, oh, because I just felt that kind of that lump. I was like, wow, this is really tragic. Is there any hope? And that's what it made me think. Wow, is there really any hope, God? And yeah, there is. It's right here.
There is no higher court. There is no higher court than the one that has declared me a son of God.
Yeah.
The highest court. The highest court has spoken. In Ethiopia, the highest court spoke and said, this adoption is annulled. But when she's 18, then the law changes, and she can choose for herself. So for right now, she's no different from a slave. I think Abdullah was relying on me and Robin's promises for his college, maybe. And so far, we don't know that we can live up to that. And Seth is relying on his parents' promises and the government of the United States for his promises. I'm relying on God. For me, it's really reassuring. There is no higher court.
Yeah,
I think a few takeaways for people that might consider going and making disciples amongst least reached communities. One of them would be your spiritual formation is going to be balanced in the process. That mm-hmm. You might not be aware that you're leaning too heavy on spirit today and you need more truth, and you might not be aware that you're leaning too heavy on truth and you need more spirit, but your spiritual formation will be challenged and balanced in the process. That God will use that process to draw others. In Katie's case, it might be pain that causes you to come to this place where Steve was at, where he says, God, in this hardship, it makes no sense to me. And God might say, I'm calling you to make a difference to many Ethiopian people, not just one. I'm not 100% clear that there is one simple answer. But I'm thankful to God that he drew you and I into this mentoring process that he had for us from Katie.
Yeah. It was really neat to be a part of. God, thank you for considering us as heirs and for sending your son. What a great Christmas to be a part of your true family and to not ever be taken away from that and to be loved by you. So God, we thank you, God, for the work that you do through people around the world. We pray for Katie and her family in Ethiopia and the Ethiopian people as they go to serve them, that they might continue bringing your good news. And we also pray for people who are listening, God, that they might encounter you in some unique way and they might reach out. Pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that he has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where he is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.